righty. Ah. Well. Hey, just as a mother, even when they move out and have kids of their own, so the Apostle Paul's love for the young Christians that he raised up continued when he was separated from them. And his mode of expressing his love for them was to write letters. That was a common mode of expressing our love for somebody else. And as a matter of fact, his love letters, you might say, sometimes letters of instruction, make up half of the New Testament. And so if you consider his letter to the Romans, to the Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon, that is 13 right there. And if you are inclined to put Paul as the author of the book of Hebrews, then that would make 14 of 20 in the forming of the New Testament. And so after having spent a year reading through the foundational Old Testament book of Genesis, the book of Origins, I thought we'd take a few weeks to read through one of those letters, the inspirational New Testament letter of Paul to the Philippians. And again, this is going to add some levity to our time together, as it is characterized as a rather joyful letter. I want to give you a little background of the letter, and then we'll forge into reading the first 21 verses of chapter 1 of Paul's letter to the Philippians. The history of Philippians you can find, as far as a biblical sense, in Acts chapter 15 and 16. And around AD 58, the year 58, Paul and Silas embark on what would be Paul's second missionary journey, which covered 2,700 miles, 1,400 by land, 1,300 by sea, as he leaves Antioch and begins to head northwest. Antioch would be what we would call Lebanon. And he begins to go upwards towards Turkey, and again, heading towards Greece. Towards the beginning of the trip, they pick up two very valuable additional members of the team. So again, it's Paul and Silas originally, as Barnabas and Mark have gone in another direction. Paul and Silas, and then they pick up young Timothy, who is a Jewish Christian with a Greek father. And not long after that, they pick up Luke, of course, who records and writes not only the Gospel of Luke, but also the entire book of Acts. So if you think of Paul as writing the majority, almost the majority of the New Testament, the next person in line for amount of print would be Luke, writing both the Gospel and the book of Acts. So now they're a team of four: Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. It's an all-star team. It's like our band. It's just amazing. After having visited churches in the region of Galatia, which is northern Turkey, going towards Bulgaria even, Paul's desire was to go south to visit Ephesus. Again, this would still be south Turkey, basically. But the Spirit, the Bible says, wouldn't allow it. It forbade him. So naturally, Paul turns north to Bithynia, which would be northern Turkey, again, maybe an edge of Bulgaria towards the Black Sea. And again, the Spirit will not permit him to go that direction. So he can't go south, can't go north. And so Paul is a little bit disheartened, but he has a dream, a vision of a man in Macedonia pleading with him to come, please come and share the gospel with us. And Paul, of course, is glad because that is west. So Paul goes west, young man. He goes right into the edge of Greece, the southern, central, most eastern portion of the European continent. And it's there that Paul goes to Philippi, which is a little Roman colony, much like if you were to think about Chinatown in San Francisco, it is a concentration of Rome in Greece, basically. And that's where he finds himself. It's a bustling place, a very civilized people, and these people brought him great joy in the time he was there. And while they're there, the first person they encounter, usually they would go to a synagogue. That seems to be Paul's mode of operation. He would go to the synagogue and preach Christ there. But it seems as though there were less than 10 Jews in Philippi, because if there were more than 10 Jews, they would have built a synagogue. But if there's a place that doesn't have that many Jews in town, they would usually meet by the riverside. And so sure enough, Paul goes to the riverside by the cool waters, and there he meets a woman named Lydia. And she's a devout person of God, the Bible says. And she's worshiping God, and Paul preaches the Messiah to her, Jesus Christ. And she comes to saving faith in Jesus. So Lydia becomes the first Christian convert, you might say, in Europe, as Paul goes to that area of Greece. And then she shares with her family, and she and her whole family are baptized. So Lydia's family is the first members of the Church of Philippi. And shortly thereafter, Paul meets another woman, but it's not so pleasant, because as the book of Acts chapter 16 records, there's a woman that is demon-possessed, and she is following Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke and yelling out, "These are the servants of the Most High God. Hear him." Now, you think that would be a good thing, but Paul doesn't want the devil advertising the gospel for him. So he turns around and rebukes the demon, which leaves the woman in sound mind. She's been set free from this demon. And her masters, who made a lot of money off of her, are very upset. And they begin to stir up a mob against Paul and Silas. And in a short while, they're thrown into jail for stirring up a mob or a dissension. Paul and Silas are put in jail, even though they didn't stir the mob up. The other guys did. But anyway, so you've got Lydia and her family. I'm going to presume that this woman who was set free, that was demon-possessed, probably believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, as in his name she was set free. So it seems like we've got Lydia and her family, a demon-possessed woman, and now they're going to pick up the next member of the church, and it's going to be in jail. This is a great misfit church, the Church of Philippi. As Paul and Silas, of course, are in prison, and as you know the story, they begin to sing and praise the Lord, and the whole jail quakes, the chains fall off, and the prison guards, seeing that all the prisoners now have no chains on them, realizes that they're all going to run away. And so he gets his sword, and he's going to fall on his sword. He's going to commit suicide. But Paul says, "Don't do it. Don't do it." And I want to read the account from Acts chapter 16, verse 25 through 34. Again, reviewing a bit. "At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas." And then this is this big, burly prison guard, now trembling before them. "And he said, he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Again, the $64,000 question. You love that question coming to you. "What must I do to be saved?" "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' No 12-step program, no college semester courses to take, no mandatory attendance at church. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." So simple. "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. He had beaten them just maybe an hour before. Now he's cleaning the wounds that he put upon them. And immediately he and his family were baptized. They all believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, before Paul and Silas, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So radical transformation. And now we have the church of Philippi that Paul so greatly loves. The first church on the European continent. Again, extraordinary, certainly unorthodox, supernatural, and wonderful. It's just perfect. And if you ever attend a church and you say, man, there's a lot of unusual, weird people here. Remember, you're part of that church. And we are an unusual group of misfits. And that is the true church of God. And man, all kinds of people with all kinds of problems, but yet we come and we worship a Savior who is able to save us to the uttermost, man. That's what we come together. So every church is a church of misfits. And that's me and you, all of us. So praise the Lord. So this is the humble beginnings of this church. And Paul loves this church, as evidenced by the fact, and they love him too, by the way, as evidenced by the fact that they send a gift to Paul, knowing that Paul is now in prison for preaching the gospel, and he's suffering. And so he, in turn, writes this letter to them 3 to 5 years later. So we find ourselves in maybe the year 62, 63, and that's where we're going to pick it up in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And Lord, we thank you for, again, your word, Lord. Your word is light to us. Your word is truth. Your word is food to us, God. So help us to enjoy a Mother's Day spiritual breakfast right now. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You follow along with me if you'd like. The letter of Paul, the apostle, to the Philippians. Paul and Timothy, the bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Verse 8, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound and still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Verse 12, but I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brothers and sisters in the Lord, having become confident for my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified. Thank you, Tina. Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And that's as far as we're going to go in the reading for today. The letter to the Philippians is written in a friend-to-friend style. There's not a lot of formality in this letter. It's full of gratitude. encouragement, extreme joy and rejoicing. And there's overall a very warm, upbeat, friendly feeling through the whole letter. And that's surprising, given the fact that Paul was in a cold, lowly Roman prison for having preached the gospel, and he's chained to a Roman prison guard who has the reputation of being very unfriendly. So again, here's Paul writing a upbeat, warm, friendly letter in a lowly, cold prison chained to an unfriendly guard. It goes contrary to what you might think. You would think that being in prison, in a lowly prison, and again, Pastor Rick would describe that Mamertine prison over and over again. He had seen it himself. He'd been there. He saw the drudgery of it, the overall darkness of this place. And you would think that somebody who wrote a letter from this place would be complaining and seeking to get a pardon, to get out of this place. But that's not what Paul does at all. He actually writes a letter that is very joyful. And it begins the letter with a praise report and, again, a moment of thanksgiving. And then he begins a series of prayers for those young Christians in Philippi that he had left behind 3 to 5 years prior. And again, I want to direct your attention to verse 3 of chapter 1. Paul writes this: "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for your fellowship," verse 5, "in the gospel from the first day until now." So Paul begins by thanking God. He gives an outpouring of gratitude for the Philippians, even though they're not with him. He's thanking God for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And that word fellowship is one that we've seen before. As a matter of fact, we built a whole Christmas program around that word, and we called it, inspired by Misty, Koinonia Christmas. And this is the word Paul uses. He says, "I thank God for your koinonia." And again, that koinonia, that word, which sounds like a Hawaiian word, Eddie, I think koinonia sounds like it's got to be from the islands, but it's actually a Greek word. It means partnership, communion, friendship, partaker. It's all those things. Becoming one with God, coming into communion with other believers, having all things in common with God and with our brothers and sisters, having a friendship with God, having fellowship with God, that is koinonia. And Paul says, "I thank God for your koinonia that you gave me." And again, it's a having a mutual interest in each other's affairs. That's what God wants with you. He's interested in you. He wants you to be interested in him. And he wants us to be interested in each other. He wants us to be involved in each other's lives in a good way, not in a gossipy way or in a busybody way, but in a way that says, "Man, I want to know what's going on in your life because I care about you as my brother or my sister. And if I can help you in any way, then God will show me that by being with you." And so that's this koinonia. They're sharing their resources. They could go to the church and receive those things they needed. And we are the church. So a person doesn't have to come to Hillside, this building. They can go right to Colin's house. They can go over to Joe. If they want a good Italian meal, they'll go to Joe, certainly. They can walk across the street to Eddie's house. These are all wonderful, wonderful opportunities for us. And so fellowship in the gospel, again, it refers to the support they give in Paul through the years. There was that oneness, the sharing together of the welfare of their resources with Paul. And again, for your fellowship, your oneness in the gospel from the first day that Paul had been in Philippi until now, even to the present time, Paul says, "Man, I'm so grateful. And I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in Christ Jesus." And man, Paul cared about their growth, their maturity. So he prayed for them. And he asked them to do the same for him. And he even went so far as to say, I have you in my heart. And the more he prays, the more he desires that they experience the fullness of Christ. Again, he's not there, but he's praying these things for them. And he says, I pray that your love may abound. He says, I want you to have that agape, that unconditional love for one another. This overflowing of love. And it comes through, of course, the overflowing of the Holy Spirit. As we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, man, we're going to have more love for one another, even those that sometimes can be unlovable. And so Paul says that he wants their love to abound, and he wants them to be able to approve the things that are excellent. He's praying for discernment for them, that they'll know, they'll cling to those things that are good, they'll turn away from those things that are evil, and they might be sincere, verse 10, without offense until the day of Christ. And again, that's an interesting word, sincere, sincere. I've shared it before. It means without, sincere is wax, without wax. He says, I want you to be without wax. And you say, what does that mean? That's kind of unusual. Well, it means this, and maybe you've read this before. In those Roman colonies, of course, there were many statues. People were artisans, and they crafted these statues of marble. And again, these men and women would take hammers and chisel out these beautiful figures of people, and they were beautiful. But once in a while, they would make a mistake. And they, as they're chiseling, they might chip off a nose of the statue. And rather than redoing the entire statue, they would make a paste, a calcite paste, a powdery paste of marble, ground marble, and calcite. They mix it together, and they would stick it where the piece broke off. So it would look just like the rest of the statue until you got it home. And you brought your statue home, and it began to get very warm like yesterday. My goodness. Yesterday, I was melting yesterday, doing some gardening at the camp with 70 other people. But anyway, if you had your statue at home and the sun began to shine on the statue, all of a sudden you would see, wow, the nose of my statue is falling off right now. And it's beginning to drip, and the toes are falling off. What's going on? And you would realize that you're statue was not sincere. It was not sincere. It had wax in it. And so when the heat is on, you see the imperfections, you see how weak it is, and you realize I didn't get a genuine marble statue. I got one that was pieced together with powder and calcite. So Paul says, I don't want you to be like that. I want your love to be without wax. When the heat is on, I don't want you to melt and fall apart. I want you to stand strong. I want you to be pure in Christ Jesus, sincere, without wax. And so Paul says, that's how you have to have in your love for God and one another. You don't want to fake it till you make it. You don't want to put on the happy face in church and then go home and fall apart. Paul says, no, be sincere. Be real. We all have, again, imperfections, and we're broken vessels. And Paul says, listen, just be real. When you're with each other, you don't have to put on an act. And that is, again, an interesting prayer to pray, sincerity. Hey, we're told to pray without ceasing. I think of it like an ongoing text. We have an ongoing text with our family, and it's perpetual. It never ends. It goes on forever, I realize. And we add to it almost every day. And this is what Paul says we ought to do with God. It ought to be an ongoing conversation. We just pick it up where we left it off. And that is our communication with God. We don't have to reapproach God and say, God, you know, the text I sent yesterday to you, remember what we talked about? No, you just pick it up right where you left off. Sometimes we pray in unusual places. We might pray when we're on a workout. You might pray when we're cooking dinner. You might pray when you're getting the eggs from the chickens. I found myself in an unusual place on Tuesday. I was in a tube, a very tight tube, getting an MRI on my shoulder. And now I've had MRIs before, but for whatever reason, they put me in like the kids tube. I barely fit in this thing. I had to get real tight. And he said, "Is that okay?" And I can you see what I'm doing here? But he said, I can reschedule you at another place that has an open MRI setting. Now I had waited literally a month and a half to get this MRI. So I said, I will squeeze in the tube. I will do whatever it takes. I'm not gonna pass up this opportunity. So it's the first MRI I've had where the top was literally right here. I mean, it was right by my face. And so what did I do? I just closed my eyes and I began to pray. First, just to calm down a bit, you know, although I'm not claustrophobic, but man, I was really in there. And then I began to pray for other things that were coming up, and I began to pray for all of you. Now, I was only in there 25 minutes, so I didn't cover the whole church, but I did pray for the upcoming memorial service for my aunt, and the Lord began to calm me and again, speak to me and encourage me through the scriptures. And you know what? Overall, I could say it was a pretty pleasant time. It was a quiet time, 25 minutes, and when he finally took me out of the tube, pulled me out of it, I was said, you know, okay, Lord, man, that was a good time. That was a good prayer time, but it was very unusual. You know, we have a prayer time at Hillside here. It's on Thursday evenings now. It's an all-church prayer service, and I have spent more time praying in the past 2 years during that time than I probably had in the previous 20 years. Concerted, focused prayer. And I have formed a connectedness with our missionaries, most of whom I've never really met, and I've never gone to where their mission field is, but I feel a closeness with them. And so when I do talk to them, I can say, hey, we have been praying for you. And man, it is a good feeling to say that, to tell them, hey, I know that you need this at the clinic, or that your focus prayer is for one of the boys in the city who needs help. And so we're able to connect with them in a very special way through prayer. And they also pray for us. Our missionaries that we support and pray for turn it right around and pray for us. And they express thanksgiving to us. And one of those missionaries is Chrissy Onderstall. And she is with Ahava Ministries in Malawi, Africa. Misty has had the privilege of seeing her a few times, visiting her in her hometown, you might say. Although she was born in the Netherlands, her heart is in Malawi. She's been there for 25 years. And so she's going to speak to us today through video first. And then I'm going to have Misty share a bit, just a minute or two about Chrissy. And I was so glad that, again, my young daughter Samantha, when she was 14, was able to go with Carissa, with Alyssa, with Pastor Rick and others, Wade Wiley, Misty, and they were able to go to Malawi to see Chrissy Onderstall. So here's a word from Chrissy expressing her thankfulness for our little fellowship here. So, Obi, if you can get that up there nice and loud as she speaks very quietly, we'll see the best we can do here. Well, this guy went into a church, and no, I'm not just kidding. I can't do that. No, I did go into a restaurant the other day, and I was sitting there, and we were drinking our coffee, and I told the waitress, I said, "This coffee tastes like mud," and she said, "Well, it should. It was fresh ground this morning." Anyway, that's the best I got. Obi, does that give you enough time? No. All right, sorry. That's painful. Well, Chrissy's a wonderful lady, and you can imagine what she looks like. Maybe she's yeah. Come on up, Misty, please. Misty Dornan, come on up. No tricks.
Okay, I actually forgot that I was going to be sharing this morning until we were sitting there, and you called us misfits. And I thought, oh yeah, that's us. We're all misfit. And thank you, Tony, for letting me share a little bit about my dear friend. I call her Manzanga. That's the African word for dear friend. And she has been a dear friend. She's you'll hear in this video how she's proud of her homeland, the Netherlands. And the Netherlands is a very ordered country. If you've ever been there, they're very Dutch and they have their way of doing things. And this woman 25 years ago put her hand to the plow, didn't look back, and set forward, and it continues to stay there in this country that is not ordered. It's very, today, what are we going to do? And she has a plan. So I don't want to go too far off the track here, but she loves the people of Malawi and has given her life to serving over there. Her most recent sharing that I have had privilege of is there's a five-year-old girl there now. 5 years ago, this little girl was born. Her mom died during the childbirth, and she has been able to be part of this little girl's life, who is just the happiest, sweetest little girl. So she's investing herself. She's never been a mother, never been married, committed herself to just serving the Lord in this beautiful land of Malawi. The one thing coming to mind right now is that right now in Malawi, things are, the inflation is huge. So things are, you know, the scripture that talks about a wheelbarrow full of money for a loaf of bread. That's similar to what's going on over there. She says it's like a day's wage for a loaf of bread. So she loves, and her more important to her than the financial support, though, is the prayerful support, because money can buy a loaf of bread, but the Lord provides all of our needs. And that is her position in that, and will continue to be her real longing and desire. She was going to come out this year, but she just couldn't work it out with all the new travel restrictions going on. She found that she'd have to go to San Francisco and then drive down here or something crazy. But she loves all of us here and will hope to be here in 2 years. And maybe, God willing, we'll go there. There's talk of that too. Are you ready, Obi? Oh, good.
Okay. So we're having technical difficulties. We're just going to listen through it. We're not going to see it.
Hillside Community Church. This is Chrissy from Ahava Ministries in Malawi. I just wanted to say a quick good afternoon to you, a quick thank you for your ongoing support and prayers. We really appreciate it. It helps us to do the work of the Lord here. Many of you know me, but also many of you don't know me. So originally, I'm from the Netherlands, but staying already almost 25 years in Malawi. So Malawi has become more home than the Netherlands, although the culture is always different, and that will never be the same. I still stay Dutch, as that is my upbringing and my culture, and I'm proud of that. So there is nothing wrong with that, but I truly believe that we are one in Christ, and that oneness that I hope that I can bring that here with the help and support of the Lord, so that we become one family in Him. And that's the most important thing. Thank you so much for your love towards us, towards me. And I want to say that I do love you too. And keep it up. Don't give up in sharing the good news. The most important thing in our lives when we are followers of Jesus Christ. God bless you all and say bye-bye.
Well, just imagine a woman who kind of looks like Jennifer there, maybe. That's, Chrissy. But again, hearing her voice, so sweet, so sincere, not putting on pretense in any way, but just thanking us for our support and how important it is to share the gospel. What a wonderful testimony that is. So we continue to pray for her. And Lord, even now, let's pray for her. Lord, we do pray for Chrissy. Lord, so far away, thousands of miles, halfway around the world, Lord Jesus, ask that you might strengthen her, God, that you might provide continually, as you have done for 25 years, Lord, for her. Lord, whether it's bread or bandages, water, whatever it is, Jesus, would you just pour it out and let her life be a testimony, as it has been, Lord, to the surrounding villages, Lord, the people, God, who, again, need the light and love and life of Jesus Christ, Lord, as do we. So, Lord, strengthen that young single woman, Lord. Protect her and help her to press on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And, Lord, even as we continue in prayer, Lord, as we close in prayer now, God, we thank you for the time that we've had together to consider, Lord, that our dear Apostle Paul, Lord, had these prayers from prison, God. So joyful, Lord, full of gratitude and other-centeredness. And Lord, we ask we might have that posture, Lord, as we find ourselves many times, Lord, in uncomfortable situations and circumstances, Lord, whether we're in a MRI tube, Lord, or we're worried about finances, help us, cause us, Lord, to cry out to you, Jesus, in those moments, Lord. And Lord, knowing that you're going to meet us, Lord, you're going to calm our fears, Lord, renew us and refresh us, God, and send us out to a dark and dying world that needs the love, light, and love of Christ. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, we do pray also, Lord, for, again, anyone who has yet to come to know you, Jesus, as we do every Sunday. Our prayer is that prayer of salvation, confession, Lord, that anybody at any moment can say, Lord Jesus. Just as the jailer, Lord, was told by Paul, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Lord, now I say the same thing, Lord, to anybody here or listening, that they might just believe through a prayer like this, dear Jesus, oh, I admit I have plenty of sin in my life, Lord. And the greatest sin that I have is that I have rejected you, Jesus, even though I've heard about you over and over again. But now I want to believe on you, Jesus, with my whole heart, Lord. I believe on you that you died on the cross for my sins, and I ask you to forgive me. And so, Lord, I do confess, Lord, now, Lord, in the depths of my heart, Lord, that Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I need you. And Jesus, I believe that you have saved me at this very moment. I believe that you have saved me and helped me pass from death to life at this very moment. You caused me to be born again. So, Lord, I thank you that you spoke to me this morning, whether it was through the scriptures, the prayers, the songs, it really doesn't matter, Lord. You spoke to me and I answered you. And Lord, we also pray for our tithes and offerings, God. For the furtherance of your kingdom, beginning here in Julian and going out all the way to Africa, Lord, and places in between, that you might use these monies, Lord, again, for the sharing of the gospel, the furtherance of your kingdom until the day you come. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Surround me, and all I know is every hour of every day. Oh, I need you, Lord, and that will never change. And every moment, in every way, Oh, I need you, Lord, and that will never change. That will never change. You're my fortress, you're my hiding place, you're the shelter where I am safe. You have freed me, you have called me by name, my Redeemer, my saving grace. And every hour of every day, oh, I need you, Lord, and that will never change. Every moment, in every way. Oh, I need you, Lord, and that will never change. That will never change. Faithful, that's who you are, more than able to care for my heart. Father and friend, until the end, you are faithful, oh God. And every hour of every day, oh, I need you, Lord, and that will never change. And every moment, in every way, oh, I need you, Lord, and that will never change. That will never change.
Oh, Lord. Boy, that is so true, Lord. We need you every hour of every day for prayer. I thank you that we don't even need to pick up a phone. We just think and we consider you. We just make every expression to you, Lord Jesus, and you hear us. You promise that when we call on you, you will answer us, that when we seek you with all our heart, we will find you. And I thank you, Lord, that you tell us to call on you and you will show us great and mighty things which we do not know. So thank you, Lord Jesus, that through prayer, you relieve our anxieties, you restore our strength, you encourage us, you exhort us, and you heal us. So I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would just have that constant communication, that constant family text that's just constantly running, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you hear and you speak. Let us be quiet enough to listen. In Jesus' name, amen.
And let that be a reminder to you, too. Also, if you need prayer for any reason, we'll be available after the service here up front, here with myself, Ken, Tina, Doug. Come and receive prayer. And don't take your burdens back home with you by any means. So, Ken, you have some announcements, of course, for us?
Today's Celebration Sunday. Thank you. Stop by the kitchen and have a piece of cake in honor of birthdays, anniversary, and Mother's Day. So remember that as well. Thank you, cleaning crew number one, cleaning the church for us today. Our big Christian book and Bible giveaway continues in the back. Please take a moment after the service to look through the books and take whatever you will be able to use. Take one for a friend. And if you'd like to leave a donation in the basket, feel free to do that for our benevolence fund. Ladies, yes, save the date. June the 1st, Hillside Women's Event, He Is All. Right there, the way, the truth, the life at 12 to 5:30 on June the 1st, ladies. So please remember that. Sign up in the back. And then mothers, don't forget to pick up your gift. If you did not already get one, come up front and we will allow you to have one of these fun little gifts, it says. So I don't know what they are, but they seem fun. So please take one of those, ladies. That's all the announcements that I have. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for today, for the service. Thank you for this time of fellowship. We ask that you'd bless the cake and the snacks and use them. And then bless us as we go our separate ways. Help us to have a good week this week and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.
I'm here with the others, so the heavens testify. Now I hang back in the shadows, I wanna come close. I wanna know, she sees me shivering here. She smiles and with a nod, I walk through the mud and straw to the newborn Son of God. Come, let us.